Let's get to the Word of God for today. And actually, we want to, as I like to say, not only get into God's Word, but get God's Word into us. Amen. Because surely, amen. You know what? The Bible says the preparations of the heart belong to man. And so I pray that you've been taking the time this morning and even through our time of worship in song to just prepare your heart. But I'm telling you, God's word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And it's not my word like a fire, says the Lord. And so we're just praying that God will just burn the chaff out of our lives, man. Bust up the rocky soil of our heart and get the seed of his word bringing forth fruit. Amen. Well, I've digressed, but maybe that's a word for someone here today. Let's take our Bibles and turn in them to the book of Acts chapter 27. We're actually going to dip into the 28th chapter today, into the first six verses of the 28th chapter, in a message that I have entitled, Don't Jump Ship, Serve God. And so with that, let's turn our hearts to the Lord. Father, once again, we just thank you for gathering us here today, and we thank you, Lord, just for your faithfulness. And we're asking now, God, that not only we would have ears to hear you, Lord, but that we would have the heart and the will to respond appropriately to the encouragement, the exhortation, the application, however you want to speak to us, the things that are found in your word. And so, God, we just give this time to you. Take our hearts and minds collectively captive, and we ask it in Jesus' name. What do we say?
Amen.
Amen. Guys, I am not sure that a movie could be made that would capture the epic saga that comprised the life of the Apostle Paul. I mean, this guy had one wild ride this side of heaven. I mean, the kind of stories, you think about it, Paul had the kind of life that if he was to sit down with you and share his life and pour it out before you, he had the kind of life that you know, if anyone else was telling you the things that happened in their life, it means like, I'm not even sure if it was anyone other than Paul, if I could even believe what you're saying to me. You know, it's so seemingly outlandish, so crazy to think. I mean, he was a murderous terrorist to the Christian community. He saw Jesus risen in glory. It changed him instantly. He began to preach passionately. He himself was persecuted, stoned, left for dead, raised seemingly miraculously. He preached all over the known world, and God healed people through him. God raised the dead through him, divinely protected and preserved him. I mean, this is the guy that penned two-thirds of the New Testament and impacted more people outside of Christ himself probably than any other single human being in world history. And as we enter back into chapter 27, we're right in the middle of another kind of hair-raising, nerve-wracking scenario. He had been placed on a ship to be transported to Rome as a prisoner, where he will stand trial before Caesar Nero. You remember he appealed to Caesar back in Caesarea over 2 years earlier, because having been incarcerated, he hadn't received a fair trial in all this time on these trumped up charges because of which he was put in jail. But after sailing up, so there he is on the transport ship, sailing up the coast. And then they begin to sail west along Asia Minor, and they're making their way, we read, with much difficulty. And so they actually turned, you remember, from the west down southwest, and they were making their way toward Crete. And it was in that area up there in Asia Minor that they changed ships. He got on this cargo, this grain freighter, much larger ship that was headed to Rome. And when they got to Crete, they arrived at a place, a harbor called Fair Havens, in which time Paul stood up and advised them all, saying, hey guys, we should winter here. Because he knew the seas, and he knew the seasons, and he had already logged over 3,500 miles on the sea. He had survived three shipwrecks, and he knew that to press forward at this point would be to simply ask for another one. Guys, it was already mid-October. Storm season, hurricane season was already upon them. By mid-November, it went from dangerous to deadly. But the long story short, The sailors, the soldiers, ignored his advice. Their pride, their impatience, their fleshly appetites drove them on. They thought they could make it. They only had to make it 40 more miles down the coast, and the wind was a nice southerly wind blowing at their back, and wintering in the next port over would be much better. It was a much more luxurious kind of seaport and city and everything. But just as he told him, the answer, my friends, was not blowing in the wind. They should not have allowed circumstances to dictate their direction, because this 3-hour tour wound up rocking them like a hurricane, and then they was riding the storm out for like two. Well, I think that's, is that all of them, Mike? Did I get it this time? I think that's all the references. But for the last 11 days, there they've been riding the storm out. They've thrown out the tackle, they've thrown out the cargo, they've given up all hope of being saved, and it's then that Paul stands up and he says, guys, you did not listen to me, and here we are. And now I encourage you, I implore you, I exhort you, hear me, you know, now. And he tells them, he belongs to God. He serves God. He believes God. And that the night before, an angel of God stood beside him and assured him that they would see Rome. And he told them that not a single life on board that vessel would be lost, because God had granted every one of them to him, that is, to Paul, who had prayed for them. And essentially, he shared the promise of the word of God, right? He says, God has said that we're all going to make it, and that he has granted all of, basically, your lives into my care. And he stood fast upon the promise of the word of God. He said, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. And what a word, I think, for you and me today. In times of confusion, uncertainty, unrest in our country, and yet God's word remains the same. We discover, you remember, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What a word for you and for me today. Here's a classic quote from the scriptures, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Question, do those words, does that promise apply in the midst of civil unrest?
Yes. Yes.
What about in the midst of a politically charged pandemic? I mean, now listen, a pandemic is what it is, but if you think there's not political agendas at war here, right, we're only fooling ourselves. Listen to this one. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, look at the next two verses. Finally, brethren. Hey, guys, I got a question for you. What is it that rolls around in your mind the majority of the time? What are the things you think about? Paul said, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, not injustice, uncertainty, ambiguity, not sure the way things are going to go ultimately in this country. I'm freaking out, you see. No, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these things. In other words, don't be just a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word as well. And check it out, the God of peace will be with you. Family, these are passages, these are promises of God's word. Do you believe God? Come on, somebody. Do you believe God? Funny thing about promises, they really only benefit those who believe them. You know, what I mean by that is God says, I'll give you peace. There it was. We read it. Jesus said it. Peace I leave you, my peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But if I won't believe it, guess what? I'll suffer anxiety. I'll be filled with worry. Listen, believe God. It'll only bless and benefit you. Paul is right in the middle of a horrendous, life-threatening situation. In other words, he didn't just believe God when things were going good. You know, it's easy to believe God when it's smooth sailing, isn't it? But what about in the midst of stormy seas? What about when there are trying and difficult and tough and treacherous situations? That's a little bit of a different time for the application, isn't it? How many of you realize that there are actually times when God will actually send us into a storm? Do you realize that? You might write it down and look it up later. It's in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, when Jesus sent the disciples literally right into the midst of a horrendous storm. Now, sometimes, I mean, why would God do that? Sometimes maybe for corrective purposes. Other times maybe for directive purposes to kind of get us on course where we need to be. But sometimes it may be simply for perfective purposes. You know, to increase our faith. You know, I just want to encourage you guys, because this may be applicable to where you're at currently. Being in a storm is not indicative of being out of the will of God. Some people tend to lean that direction. Oh, they must have really done so. You must really be, you know. No, listen. In fact, it may be God's will that has you there. Listen, faith, how many of you realize faith is not a pill that we take? You know what I mean? Sometimes it's like we just want to pop the pill of faith and suddenly we've got greater faith. Or, you know, you've heard me say before, it's like we look at it like this magic pixie dust, right? We want to go to bed at night and the pixie dust is sprinkled over us and it increases. We wake up in the morning and we're more like Jesus. We've got greater faith and all of this stuff. We just grew in our faith overnight. Listen, it doesn't work like that. Faith is more like a muscle that we have to work. And therefore, the Lord will send me on occasion, you see, into the storm, not for correction necessarily, but maybe perfection, because the way that I react to storms internally will tell me a lot about where I'm at spiritually. Storms provide a unique opportunity for me to see where I'm at and show me where I need to grow in my understanding of the fact that the Lord is always with me. You know, that he'll never forsake me. Let me give you one more. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do you believe God? Paul believed God. He said, the ship will be lost, your lives will be saved. Now let's turn our attention to the text, verse 27, chapter 27. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, this is a section of the Mediterranean between a couple of points that they were referring to, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms, and then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern, that is the back of the boat, and prayed for day to come. So can you imagine this? 14, in other words, two straight weeks of terror on the open sea being tossed about. And we don't know exactly what it was specifically, how they discerned that they were drawing near to land. The presumption would be that they began to hear the breakers. You know, they began to hear the waves crashing on the rocks off in the distance because it's midnight. They certainly weren't seeing, you know, where they were going. We've already discovered there was no stars, no moon, no nothing. This is a storm that they're in. And so they sensed somehow, again, probably just hearing off in the distance, they're drawing near to some land, just as Paul said that they would, and so they start taking soundings. Literally, this means to heave the lead. That's all it means. In other words, they had a big weight on the end of some rope, on the end of some line. They would throw it out and let it sink to the bottom and then take the measurement from there. And they threw it out initially 20 fathoms or 120 feet deep. A little farther, 15 or 90 feet deep. They know they're headed for shallow waters and they start freaking out because they don't want the ship to be busted up on the rocks, right? And so they throw four anchors off the back of the boat. Why? They're trying to stabilize it a bit, and then they're praying for day to come. Now, again, the reason they throw them off the back of the boat at this point, because the current's pushing the boat, right? And they're wanting the nose of the boat to drift around so that the side of the boat's not being capsized against the rocks. Does that make sense to you? So they're putting it in, and now the boat's beginning to sway toward the way the current is wanting to take them. Now, but what's interesting to me here, it says that they all prayed for day to come. Now, how is it? Think about this. How interesting it is that a terrifying situation will make prayer warriors out of pagans. You know what I'm saying? And it may not be true categorically, but I think that the principle is received generally. You've heard it, I'm sure, before when people say there are no atheists in a foxhole. You know what I'm saying? When your life is in imminent danger, or you find yourself in a place of desperation or hopelessness, believe you me, it will make a person of prayer out of you. You know, what seemed so outlandish previously when you were in those smooth seas, you know, that there's actually a God out there somewhere or something, suddenly seems reasonable. Suddenly it seems at least worth reaching out toward when my life is now being weighed in the balance. And these soldiers, these sailors, these prisoners suddenly became prayer warriors. Now, I want to say something about these four anchors here that they threw out to try and avoid being shipwrecked. Not an interpretation. I don't want to abuse the word. This isn't an interpretation, but if you'll just allow me a bit of an application here, because as believers, we've already discovered, right? We've already developed the fact that we're going to go through storms from time to time, right? When the waters pass over you, when you pass through the fire. I mean, God is very clear that tough times will visit us as believers. And when this happens, oftentimes, you know, we wonder why it's happening. Or if we'll survive, you know. But I think there are some anchors, some precepts, some principles found in the Word that we can employ that will help us keep from being shipwrecked, as it were, if we will just remember them in our time of need. And there's many, right? There's many scriptures. You've probably anchored yourself to many scriptures or principles or precepts of the Word of God in the past. I'm just going to bring up four for the sake of our text. They threw out four anchors. Let's talk about four things just quickly. We'll kind of rapid fire them here. But for the sake of our text, four things that may work, principles, precepts maybe, that work as anchors in our lives. Number one, we need to remember that God is all-powerful, okay? This will anchor you in troublesome times, because sometimes we wonder if our situation's too much for God. You know what I mean? It's like maybe God wasn't prepared for this, or, you know, it's too much for me. It must be too much for him, but it's not. For with God, right, Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, nothing will be impossible. And I've said it before, if you can get past the very first verse of your Bible, it's all downhill from there, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If God created the heavens and the earth and all the things contained therein, if he created this world, then surely he can handle your world. You understand what I'm saying? God is all powerful. Number two, remember that God is good, right? Because if God is all powerful, why is this happening to me? And we start questioning God's goodness. But it's so important to remember that God isn't evil. He's not like so many mythological, you know, maybe Greek gods toying with creation and all of this. No, He's not going to get some kind of kick out of watching you struggle and strive to get through some situation that's hard on you. No, his plans have my eternal well-being in mind. You might write it down and look it up later. It's Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Some of you, that scripture may be flashing in your mind even now. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is the God you serve. God is good. Psalm 73, you might write that down. Look that up later. How's it start? "Truly God is good." You remember Asaph? He said, "I almost slipped. I almost stumbled. I almost fell. There was almost a fumble on the field because I lost sight of the eternal perspective." He said, "Man, here I was trying to serve God, and my life kept going from bad to worse, and other people who didn't love God, care about God, or believe in God seemed to just be having life on easy street." And he was like, "I don't get it." He said, "Till I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein." He began to regain the eternal perspective. And God works in our lives with an eternal perspective. And his thoughts toward you are good. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says this, "This is the message which we have heard from him," that is from Christ, "and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." That is, there's no little twisted part in God that just kind of thinks it's fun to watch you squirm and struggle. You know what I mean? God is light. There's no darkness. There's no shadow or variance of turning in him. Number three, God loves you. You know, if God can do anything and God is good, then why am I dealing with this? Doesn't he love me? You know? Again, guys, God doesn't demonstrate his love to you or me circumstantially. Does that make sense to you? Through that primrose, you hear me talk about problem-free path. That's not the way God says, "Oh, I love you, so I'm going to coddle you. I'm just going to put these pillows down here for you and you know, and all this stuff." No. God demonstrates his love for you through the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners," we were the ones who were against him. We didn't believe in him. We weren't for him, but he was for us, and Christ died for us. "For God so loved you, he gave his only begotten son for you." That's how God demonstrates his love for you, through the cross of Jesus Christ. And fourthly, finally, God never changes. You know, you may treat people, we may treat people differently depending on how we feel. God does not do that. God never changes. What I mean by that is, revisit the first three. He's always for you. He always loves you. He will never forsake you. He never changes. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because guys, we're not going to always understand the why. We're not always afforded the why behind the what, but it sure helps if we know a little bit about who is in control, right? Well, you've heard the phrase, "I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future," right? It'll help you to have some anchors, some understanding of the principles and the precepts of the God that you serve to steady your direction. God told Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways or your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Ladies and gentlemen, think about what that's saying. That being true, that God's ways higher than the heavens are above the earth, from our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts, how then can we hope to understand everything that God is doing or working through our lives? I think in the Proverbs it says it's like this: if a man's steps be directed of the Lord, how then can he understand his own way? And whenever I'm confronted, in other words, God will meet me where I'm at, but he's not where I'm at. Does that make sense? He's so far above. And so I'm not going to always be able to comprehend or calculate or connect the dots, rationalize, and somehow make sense of every detail that's always happening in my life. And when I'm confronted with something I don't know, what do? We fall back on what we do know, don't we? And what do we know? Well, we just learned God's all powerful. He's good. He loves me. He has my eternal good and his eternal glory at heart. And so I trust in him and I hold on for the ride, right? We trust the Lord. He's good. I anchor myself in the Lord. Now, in verse 30, as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow or the front of the boat, Paul said to the centurion and soldiers, "Unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved." And you can almost, this is very, can you see this in your mind? I hope the movie's rolling out in your mind, the wind and the waves and everything's just loud. And Paul sees them out there, you know, hey, you know, and he starts saying these sailors just, whoosh. And then the soldiers cut away the ropes from the skiff and let it fall off. See, the sailors had adopted the every man for himself philosophy. They acted like they were going to, when it says under pretense, what that means is, I already told you guys, they anchored the back of the boat, right? It spins around. It's trying to drag toward the way the current is pushing them. And so if you just drop an anchor off the nose, well, what's that going to do? Not going to do anything. There's all kinds of slack in the line and everything. So they want to row it out. They let down the lifeboat. They say, hey, we're going to row these anchors out to where the line is tight. We're going to drop them off there and help stabilize the ship. And then we'll be back. And Paul's like, we ain't buying it. You know, you guys are just trying to save yourselves kind of a thing. And he calls them out on it. A couple things with this. Number one, God told Paul that the men would be saved so long as they were with him. You remember that? God granted Paul, verse 24, the lives of those on that ship. You go out on your own, you're on your own. And you cannot save yourself. That's the principle that's starting to surface here. They had to be saved God's way. They could not be saved their own way. The question was simply, did they believe God or not? Are you following me? God told them how they would be saved. And they had a decision to make. Were they going to believe God or not? Paul told them he believed. He's like, and I believe God that it will be as it's been told to me. But if they were to be saved, you see the personal responsibility here? If they were to be saved, they had to believe God. Guys, you see where this is going, right? God has made us a promise. But we're only going to be saved his way. Does that make sense to you? We have to believe him. We can't be saved our own way. We can't do our own thing. We can't separate ourselves from the instruction and think we're going to be just fine. We've got to be saved God's way. And if they truly believed God's promise, and this is the second thing, they won't jump ship and leave everyone else to deal with the aftermath. They all need each other. Paul was a spiritual man. He was a practical man. He knew the expertise of the crew was necessary to help everyone as the ship starts busting apart. The prisoners and the soldiers would need the sailors to survive, guys. Yes, God gave them a promise, but how many of you realize so often God's promises are worked out through practical means? You understand that? Okay? Here's the point for us. Don't jump ship. Don't bail out when the going gets tough. You know, we've already established, there are rough storms in life, and instinct tells us to abandon ship, to save yourself, right? But Paul's words here are important for us as well. Listen, and again, guys, I don't have anyone in mind. I'm not thinking of anyone, but here's the truth. Some people don't do difficult very well. You know what I'm talking about? the threshold is you know, their marriage gets rough, they jump ship. You understand what I'm saying? They feel things are unfair at their job, they bail. They jump ship. They find some fault in their church, time to go. Right? Listen, perfect churches, you do know this. If you don't, perfect churches do not exist. Okay? The church is filled with real people. We, including me, we all have real problems. We make real mistakes. We say and do things that we wish we never had. Sometimes, you know, we unintentionally will hurt people's feelings. And so now what? What do? You just abandon ship? You know, I mean, to me, it's a mark of maturity to say, no, guys, we're all aboard the same vessel. And we are going to make it through this storm together. I'm not going to abandon ship every time it gets difficult. I'm going to stay. I'm going to trust God. We're going to see this thing through together to the end. You see, James tells us that God uses these tough times in our lives to produce patience, to help us literally bear up under the struggle, not abandon ship. He wants to strengthen us. Guys, we're all in this together. Good, bad, and the ugly. I'll put myself in the last category. We all sink or swim as one, right? Stay on board. The soldiers immediately responded. Wham! They cut the ropes. The skiff falls away. And in verse 33, we read, "And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing.'" That sounds rough, doesn't it? The 14-day tempest-tossed diet plan. Yeah, definitely going to lose a little weight along that one. But be that as it may, verse 34, "Therefore," he says, "I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." Now, this is a promise that many of us wish was in place right now. Come on, guys, stay with me. Okay. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And then notice, you might underline, they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. And so when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Guys, again, look at how the faith of one man is influencing, impacting everyone on board. And as I mentioned, Paul was incredibly, I don't think anyone would argue with the spirituality of Paul the Apostle. But he was also a very practical man. He says, listen, I'm telling you, God is going to see each one of you through this, so you need to eat, right? He brings up the practical. He says, you know what? You need your strength. The idea is, he says, this is for your survival. In other words, you're going to need strength now to swim to shore, to cling to some debris as this boat begins to break apart and wash up. And he encouraged others. Guys, he encouraged others by his example. And he gave thanks to God. I love that. He gave thanks to God for this food before all of them. And I'm not sure how many of them. Now, right now, all that we know for sure is that three of them know the Lord, right? Paul, Luke, and who was the third one? Was it Aristarchus? I don't remember. We'd have to look back there. Entering the ship of the... And Aristarchus, there he is, the Macedonian. But be that as it may, there's three of them Now, we've already seen that this storm has made prayer warriors out of the pagans, so it could be that there's more than what three believers on there at this point. You understand, they all were praying. And Paul, if you think Paul hadn't shared the gospel with them, then we're only deceiving ourselves, right? So I trust at this point there's been at least a few conversions. I don't know. But here's what I'm trying to say, is that he was not ashamed. He was not embarrassed. He was not slow to give God thanks before them all for the blessing of the provision of the food that he was eating. And I wonder how many of us pray over our meal in public. You know, not just this whole as the fries on its way to my mouth, God, thanks for this. You know what I mean? But like that we take time with our family and we honor God. We're not ashamed to give God thanks for the provision that he's made for our lives. Paul wasn't ashamed to acknowledge the blessing of God in providing for him. And as he ate, what happened? They were all encouraged. You know, they're out there on this thing, this ship's busting back and forth, and he's like, he's telling them, he's encouraging them, and he's telling them, guys, you need to eat. And he takes it, and he thanks God, and he begins to eat. He's like, I don't know about you, I'm going to eat. I'm encouraging you to eat. I'm going to eat. And they're all like, man, we need to eat. And they take heart, and they follow his example. Guys, I'm just telling you, people are watching your life. You know, what do they see? It's been said that you can impress people at a distance, but you can only impact people up close. You know what I mean? His example encouraged, it impacted them. It encouraged them to join him. And it didn't take long. Man, we read they were all feeling better. Again, family, one dedicated believer can change the whole atmosphere of a situation just by trusting God and making your faith visible. Don't be ashamed to, can I say, live out loud for God? Do you know what I mean? Now, they had already thrown the cargo overboard. We saw that last week, and I'm sure that included a ton of wheat. We made reference to that. Evidently, they kept enough for themselves to survive. But now that they've eaten, they've taken all their stomach can handle, and they throw it all. Why? Because again, they're trying to rise higher in the water, right? So they can get closer to shore. You know, we know these things set like some 30 feet in the water or whatever. So, I mean, a beach, you might be a long ways out before you're 30, you know, and still be 30 feet. That's a lot of swimming. You understand what I'm saying? So they're trying to get as high in the water as they can. They throw all the remaining cargo over. Now look at verse 39. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land. Now Malta was not an unfamiliar island, but the backside where they were was, because the port, the ships came in on the other side. But they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail. I think last week I said they threw that out. Evidently I was wrong. The mainsail, they struck sail, but now they raise it to hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, notice how detailed the description is. We know exactly where this happened. But striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow or the front stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards. Now, I know if you're from California, you're thinking they surfed. You're thinking this is a biblical mandate, an example of surfing on some boards. It's not what happened. And some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. How many of them made it safely? How many of them? Just FYI, the place where the ship came aground, even to this day, is still called St. Paul's Bay on the island of Malta. Now, why did the soldiers want to kill the prisoners? Well, We know that history tells us that Rome would charge the fate of the prisoners to the soldiers responsible for them if they lost them. And so honestly, it was a perfectly kind of a logical response to the situation that they were in. Most of these prisoners were headed for execution anyway in Rome. And so they're like, look, we just need to kill them unless they escape. But once again, like, Paul saves all their lives. You know, I mean, God had given Paul favor in the eyes of the centurion. So he's like, no, we're not doing that. Just jump off the boat and get to shore. Question, can one person bring blessing to others simply because they belong to God? Yep. Absolutely they can. And sometimes God will bless people around you just because of you, because you belong to him. And he's blessing you and everything that's around you there. Now, let me say this too. Even as God will bless others for your sake, don't think that your sin doesn't impact people as well. Right? No one sins unto themselves. Our sin will always ripple out. It will always influence. It will always impact people around us. But these people are being blessed because Paul is God's man. And they're being saved another day. God promised that they would all escape with their lives. Question, did God keep his promise? God will always keep his word. His word will always come to pass. Okay, guys, we're not far from finished. Let's jam on in to this next little section. Now, when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So check it out, this map here. We have it, Regina? Oh boy, there it is. The island of Malta. Now you can see it, if you can see it, if you're searching frantically for it. It's this little bitty like dot this size. On, right there under, above the Mediterranean, the M-E-D, right? And so here they are. This storm had caused them, had driven them nearly 600 miles west of Crete and only 65 miles south of Sicily. So in the last 2 weeks, they, again, have been blown. Remember, they had no clue where they were. They thought that they were going to run aground. You see down there where it says Syrtis Major above, how do you say that? Triple Litania? They thought they were going to run aground the Syrtis sandbars out there in the sea. They weren't sure where they were. Well, that's not where they were. They were being blown. Guys, what are the odds? You're being blown out in the open Mediterranean Sea for 2 straight weeks over, you know, nearly 600 miles. What are the odds of hitting a dot in the middle of the sea that size? Pretty good if God says he's going to get you there. But you understand what I'm saying? God's in control here. That's what that's showing you. Guys, they are right on target. They're closer to Rome than they would have been had they wintered back in Fair Havens. And they're just barely south of Sicily and Italy and all of that. And so, guys, God has this way of getting us where we need to be. I mean, he got them there. Now, if your Bible there in verse, 2 calls the natives barbarians. I know if you have a King James, it does. I don't know which other versions do. All that means, it doesn't mean that they were like these grass skirt wearing, head hunting, machete bearing, you know, barbarians. Or, you know, all it means is that they didn't have a Grecian culture. Okay, they were indigenous to the island. Matter of fact, we read that they showed unusual kindness, kindled a fire. Why? Because they just been washed up from the sea. It's cold. It's raining. It's October. You know, they're all freezing. And so they make them welcome. They build a fire. Now look at verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, They said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." In other words, karma's caught up to this guy. This is a bad man. "But he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm." However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, "He's a god." This, guys, this is the nature of humanity, isn't it? This is why we err to seek the validation of the crowd. You know, one minute you're a murderer, the next minute you're a god, you know? One minute you're the answer to everyone's problems, the next minute you are everyone's problems. Guys, this is why we just need to serve the Lord and let the chips fall where they may, right? I mean, but we just love the servant's heart we find in Paul. Think about his position. He's God's man. God's been speaking to him, speaking through him to them. You know, there were 276 people on that boat. Surely someone else could have done this, right? That was not Paul's mentality at all. It's amazing how many people, they want to be seen as spiritual, but they really don't ever want to do anything practical. But I'm just going to tell you that most ministry is incredibly practical. It didn't really matter what the need was. Paul was just there to help meet it. Guys, it's been said, it's only the little man who refuses the little task. There was nothing beneath him. He wasn't like, "Gather sticks. I'm not going to go get sticks." I mean, come on, guys. Do you think you could at least do that? I mean, let's look. I mean, you're alive because I'm here. Can you handle that part of it? No, there was none of that. He just wanted to help keep the fire going. Question: what fire can you keep going? Do you understand what I mean? Maybe here you are in the church and you've just been observing and you've been kind of watching a certain ministry and it's kind of dwindling down. The fire's fading. Hey, listen, how can you grab some wood and make it your aim to restoke the flames? Well, I mean, what if it causes someone else to shine? What if your work helps? So maybe you don't even get the attention for it. What if it warms someone else? What if it helps someone else? Are you willing? Are you willing just to grab some sticks and kind of stoke the fire a little bit? Think about that. Now, there he was, gathering sticks. Here's Paul, right? It's cold. It's mid-October. The snake's all just kind of like dormant, you know? And this would be me. I mean, of all the sticks on the island, I'm grabbing the pile that's got the poisonous snake in it. You know what I mean? And so here he is, and he just picks up this bundle of sticks. He's just trying to serve. As it goes near the fire and the heat hits it, wow, this thing just lashes out, and bam, just there it is, right? And it's just attached to his hand, just dangling off his hand. Now, it's interesting to me how we get this concept, and Peter talks about this a little bit. We get this concept that if we're serving the Lord, that everything should be going our way. You know? We get confused when something seemingly unfair or unjust takes place. That's why Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Because we're always like, "Why is this strange thing happening to me?" But how many scenarios, guys, I would challenge you to just do it. You can even do an aerial view, overarching study of God's word, just beginning to end there. Just kind of take a quick trip through the scriptures and tell me how many scenarios you find whereby the servant of God just had a simple life on easy street. See if you can find that guy for me. They all experience different struggles, different trials, different trying times. Many experienced injustice. Many were persecuted. Many put unjustly to death. Yet for some reason, you and me, we feel like we should be the exception. Here was an apostle of God, you know, as if it weren't difficult enough over the last couple of weeks, driven around in the open sea, hadn't eaten for two straight weeks, everyone thinking they were going to die, the ship was going to sink, it gets stuck in the sand, it literally begins to bust apart beneath their feet, it's cold, it's raining, they have to dive in the sea and swim to the shore. I'm just trying to do what I can to help everyone out in the name of Jesus, I'm just grabbing some wood for fire, and what does it get me? A poisonous snake dangling from my hand. But he wasn't all, God, why? You know, I mean, I can't do this anymore. You know, hands raised to the heavens kind of a thing. I'm just trying to serve you, snake dangling down. No, man, he just, I mean, think about that. I mean, Paul, this guy was like a real man. You know what I mean? Just squib out. Now, if it's me, it's junior high girl scream fest. Ah! And I'm running the things, dangling, you know, kind of a thing. Paul's just, wah, ooh, ah, and he shakes that sucker off in the fire. And, you know, and he just keeps serving. The islanders are all. Did you see that? You know, and they're just like, I just see, because it says they watched him for a long time, so I'm like, I'm imagining him like, you know, whatever soup or stew that they got over the fire, and they're just like, Paul's just kind of eating, and they're just like locked on this guy. And they're just thinking that they're going to start swelling up, or he's going to be, guys, really, I'm just, you know, and just fall down dead or something. But he doesn't. And so they change their tune. They go from, whoa, this dude's a total murderer, man. I can't believe he made it from the sea, but then he got bitten by this snake, and they're just watching him. And he's just like eating his stew or something. And they're all like, man, this dude's a god. Look at this. This guy, he doesn't swell up. He doesn't fall down. He doesn't die. This guy's a god. In reality, listen, and this is what I mean by the reality is neither one of those things were true, were they? He wasn't a murderer, and he wasn't a god. And it wasn't that Paul was unstoppable. Guys, listen, it's that nothing would stop God's promise to Paul, right? That he was going to go to Rome. And that's the idea here. Nothing is going to stop God's promise from being fulfilled. Karen, if you want to make your way. Family, that's the take home here today. God has made you a promise. And though the serpent may try, right? Nothing will keep his promise of everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ from being fulfilled. You're going to make it. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And so we want to turn our hearts to the Lord. We want to pray and give thanks to God for the faithfulness of his word. So God, surely you have exhorted us today. If we see the theme threaded through what you've given to us, it's believe you, to believe your word. And God, I have no doubt that we're all experiencing different things, maybe different emotions, different circumstances that surround us, various trials or hardships or whatever. But God, you've given us the promises of your word. And I pray that we would stand fast upon them, that we would receive peace through them, that our lives might bring glory to your name. And Father, I just pray that maybe it's a word that we need to stay on board and not jump ship. I don't know. Or maybe there's a fire that we need to restoke, an area that we need to invest ourselves. And Lord, that we would just hear you today and just respond appropriately. And guys, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I don't presume to know all of you. And so I just want to give a quick opportunity to you, because there's all kinds of promises in the Word of God for you, but it starts with just one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Do you believe God? Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus today. And if that's applicable to you, if today is a day of salvation for you, then I want to pray for you. If your heart's turning from sin, trusting in God, perhaps for the very first time, maybe you've been the religious person before, maybe you've been to church before, but you've never said, gosh, I need to know you, Lord. I want to walk with you. You know, I want to be new. I want to be made new. Well, can I pray for you? If that's you, I'm just going to say, hey, raise your hand. And if I see it, you can put it back down. God bless you, man. I see you. Anybody else? The Lord just speaking to you today. I just want to encourage you to respond. All right. Well, I'm going to trust then that there are hearts that are here that are hearing from the Lord, maybe in a fresh way. Again, whether it's a promise you need to believe or receive, whether it's a step of obedience you need to take, you know, jump aboard and grab hold of the plow, or however, whatever metaphor you want to use. But it's time to begin serving the Lord. Well, I'm just going to trust that you're not going to be a hearer only of the things he's speaking to your heart, but that you'll engage, man. You'll be a doer. And so, Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, hearts that are open to you and responding to you. And we just pray, Lord, for just that fresh outpouring of your Spirit, that empowering of your Spirit. God, the edifying of your Spirit, the edification of your Spirit. Lord, we want to receive your peace. So pour your Spirit out upon us. Renew us, Lord. And I just pray, God, that every heart would leave here challenged and changed. For the glory of your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, family.